So we've been looking in the last two mornings at Romans chapter 12 and those first two verses. If you have a short memory, I want to remind you of what's been said there. You know what it is, right? I beseech thee, therefore, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living, dead sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we were associating those verses, at least I was trying to, with the thought of, that's part of the call to holiness. To be separate from this world, and to be altogether His, and to be changed more and more. And I trust that you caught the connection between the one and the other. And it's important that we understand that that's God's call for every one of us. It's our reasonable service. So I'm not going to go on in Romans anymore, because I'd like to stop with that thought and those thoughts from Romans 12. And I was thinking of different people in the Bible, and there are several that we could have done, or I could have done this with. There's Peter, Paul in the New Testament, and I was thinking of some in the Old Testament, and then I had the opportunity to remotely Zoom myself to CCCMD. Did I get enough C's in there? I think I did. CCCMD in Maryland, Brother Hughes Church, and I had the opportunity to talk to them a little bit, and we were going over some things together from the book of Daniel. And then afterwards, Brother Hughes sent me a text, and he said, you have to share these things with other people. And so as soon as I got that text from Brother Hugh and I saw that, immediately I thought of what I was thinking of with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I had already, you know, started to formulate in my mind Peter, the transformation, the change in coming out. And I was almost already Peter. That's my guy. But then when Brother Hugh said that, it just seemed as the Lord dropped into my heart, use Daniel. Use Daniel. And so I'd like to. And I know that some of you and all of you maybe know these stories from Daniel. You know, we concentrate heavily on the first six chapters and kind of ignore the rest of the book. It's all really good. But the first six chapters give us some illustrations, admonitions, teaching as to what it means to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, and to be transformed and conformed into the image of Christ and not be squeezed into the mold of the world. And it begins in our minds. That's all in the book of Daniel, in the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which we will look at, I believe, I hope, over the next several mornings that we're together here at camp. And so I want to make the connection between Romans and what we've said and Daniel and what we're going to say. And I think it will be different than what CCCMD heard. And so if you were in CCCMD at that time, we've been studying the captivity in Ozone Park on Wednesday nights in our Bible study. And it's been for months now we've been studying the captivity and gone through a lot of different Haggai and Zechariah and their words to the captives and Jeremiah and so on and so on, and Daniel, who comes in way at the tail end of it. But if you have your Bible, turn with me to that first chapter of Daniel. And just while you're finding it, here's the backstory. Well, let me read the first verse. It says that this was the third year of Jehoiakim, who was the king of Judah. So Judah was part of Israel, the southern tribes, Judah, Israel up in the north. And this man Jehoiakim was their king. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Now Babylon was the bad guy, and Nebuchadnezzar was the leader of the bad guys. And they were huge and powerful, and Judah was small and powerless, if you take out God. And so Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now look at the next verse, the second verse. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off from the temple of his, he carried them to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put them in the treasure house of his God. Now, there's a phrase in there that's a little bit strange because it indicates that the Lord did this. You would think the Lord would fight for Judah and Jehoiakim because Judah was God's people. The Babylonians were bad people, but here it's reversed. At least it seems to indicate so, and it really is. How is it possible that God is now turning against, so it seems, turning against his people and giving favor to this wicked guy named Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon? Well, you have to understand the backstory to that verse. Because if you don't, you might get the impression that God is mean and against you. And, you know, when everything happens, well, look what God's doing. No, God's really not doing this to Judah. Judah is bringing it on themselves. Because the backstory is that God sent people, prophets, more than once and many times over a span of years to warn God's people and to say to them, you've got to change your ways. You're not really following me with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind like Moses told you to do. You now want to be conformed to the nations that are all around you. You want gods like they have. And so you're forsaking me, Jeremiah told him. You're forsaking me. I'm the fountain of living water. And you're hewing out for yourself cisterns that don't hold any water. And so Jeremiah and others called these people to repentance. You've got to turn from your ways. God is merciful. God is gracious. I beseech you by those mercies of God that you stop your stupidity, you stop your idolatry, you stop your pining for the things of the world that are all around you, and you focus your attention on where it's supposed to be, because God had said to them, if you honor me and if you seek me, well, I'll always be found of you and I won't hide in the background and nobody's going to stand before you, not even Babylon. But they would none of his ways. Now, that had happened already previously, a number of years ago. The prophet spoke things like that to Hezekiah. And he changed. He heard what the prophet said when the prophet said, you've got to repent. Israel, you got to get back to God. And Hezekiah proclaimed a fast and a time of prayer. And he rallied the people to seek God again. And so the armies of the enemies, it was Assyria at that time, didn't impinge and didn't take over. Why? Because God fought for Judah, for Israel, for his people. He fought for Hezekiah, and you know the stories previously in the history. Jehoiakim didn't do that. Jehoiakim heard the words of the prophet, but he would none of those words of that prophet. He wasn't going to listen to the prophet. He was going to allow Judah to be conformed to this world. Well, God is merciful, God is gracious, God is love, God is good, but God is also just. And you know, you can't just do your own thing and hide under some, God is good, so it doesn't really matter what I do because he's so good and he'll never do anything bad to me. No, he'll do something, he'll allow something bad to happen to you to try to get your attention. Did you ever notice that with your kids? Oh, sorry, kids. Did you ever notice that your mom and your dad, they say something to you, they say, hey, clean your room. I'm not pointing at you, Mark. I mean, you're looking at me like, I do. They say something to you, your parents say something to you, and you just kind of like, you don't listen to it. But then every once in a while, because your parents are good and they love you, they do more than say something to you. But they go, they help you along a little bit. They help you to get the point to cleaning your room. They say, oh, my, that's so mean. How could they do that to me? Don't they love me anymore? No, that's why they tell you what they tell you, and that's why they do what they do. Because if you don't love your children, then you're going to let them run havoc. But if you love your child, you're going to discipline them. And God loves his children, and so he disciplines them, and he disciplines them by allowing Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to do what we've just read that they've done. They besiege Judah, and they carry off into captivity God's people. Now, we'll forget about these guys for now. Does anybody know how old the disciples were when Jesus called them? Peter, James, John, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew. How old were they?
16, 17.
Yeah. Now, is anybody surprised at what you're hearing all around you? They were not old enough to shave. Some of them, maybe. I don't know. 16, 17, maybe 15. Maybe some of them were the ripe old age of 19 or 20. And we really don't know from the Bible at all. We know this from history. But it's pretty certain. No, Peter was not 36 and a rugged fisherman. He was just a kid. So why was he having a fishing business? And what was this guy doing? Because that's what they did in those days. They didn't go to school and then go to college. They're lucky they went to school through like sixth grade or just a little education. And it was out to work. It was apprentice. It was go learn a trade and go get a job and earn your keep. And these disciples that Jesus called were just young guys. It's kind of an interesting thought. I mean, Deshaun, how old are you?
17.
You're old enough to be a disciple. I mean, to be one of the original disciples. I know you know you're a disciple and you're old enough to be one. But imagine that. People like Deshaun. Now maybe that gives a little perspective as to why Jesus had a tough time with those guys. Why they were always arguing this and doing that and coming off with something else. These were just young men that the Lord called and trained and placed a real heavy, responsible burden on them. I mean, he was only with them 3 years. So if you take them at 15, 16, 17, add three, they're not old. When Jesus says, go to the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high, after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and then the Holy Ghost came upon them, and then Peter got up and he preached. How old was Peter when he preached? Was he 20? Was he 22? He was just a young man. Oh, no, he got to be at least 65 to preach a sermon like that. No, you don't. What you need is the Holy Ghost to come upon you. And you need to be a lover and a follower and leaving all to follow Jesus. So these were young men. Now getting back to Daniel. They go over and they take off these captives, these young men, by the droves. They took off, and we'll read in just a moment who they took with them. How old was Daniel? How old was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when this all was going on?
Teens.
They would leave a guy like me back. We don't want him. Guy's useless. He can't work. He can't run. He can't jump. He's useless. We can't train him. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. We're going to leave him alone. Let him stay there and die. And we want the cream of the crop. We want the good young men and women and people. We want to invest our values and squeeze them into our mold. These old guys are too old now anyway, and who really cares what they think and what they say? But we're going to get the next generation, and we're going to squeeze and shape them, and oh, believe you me, we're going to make every single one of these Jews really good Babylonians, whether they like it or not. And so, the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family in the nobility. There were young men without any physical defect. I don't know what that means. Everybody has a physical defect. If your second toe is longer than the big one, you got a physical defect. We heard last night about some people who were the sons of, who are they? Yeah. They were Gathites. The one woman there at camp with big feet and big... Maybe your nose is a little off center. I don't know. Is that a physical defect? It's probably not what they were talking about. These men. Well, I mean, we got any young men here with that physical defect? Just look around. Young men. These are the kind of guys. These are the kind of guys. And you over there too. You're the ones that Nebuchadnezzar wants. Especially. He wants the young men without any physical defect, handsome. Maybe I shouldn't ask the boys, I ask the girls. Are there any handsome guys? Never mind, don't answer them. Handsome. Without any physical defect. Handsome. Why do they have to be handsome? I don't know either. They wanted good-looking guys. They wanted strong-looking men. Without defect, handsome. Showing aptitude for every kind of learning. They had to be educable. We want somebody who we can teach something to. And believe you me, we got some good stuff to teach them. Oh, we're going to teach them all my Babylonian stuff. And all about our Babylonian gods. And all about the way that we worship. You guys think you worship? Let me tell you how to really. We're going to teach you all that too. Well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. And Ashpenaz was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. They were going to get a crash course in Babylonian 101. And they were going to go to the university in Babylon. Because that's where it all comes down. Oh, a lot of it does. It comes down in the university setting. We're going to send these Christian kids, these godly young men and women, oh, we're going to send them to college. And we're going to get the cream of the crop, and we're going to get the professors and the wisdom of this world. And we're going to sit them in our classrooms. And we're going to teach them this and that and the other thing. You think anything has changed since the day of Daniel? I don't think it has. I could have preached this 30 years ago and it would have still fit. And maybe more so even in 2021. The God of this world prowls around and he seeks and he wants to devour. And, you know, yeah, he likes to get people like me and some of us older ones. But he especially likes to get people like you and some of the younger ones. He especially likes to get the young ones that are still able to be shaped and able to be molded and able to be plied. You ever play with Play-Doh? I know they give that out on college campuses when things don't go right. They give Play-Doh and they send them into some little room where they can scream and cry and kick the walls and squeeze Play-Doh. God bless them all. But I played with Play-Doh not recently. Or maybe I did with my grandkids. But, you know, Play-Doh, after you leave it around a little while, what happens to Play-Doh? What happens, Mark?
It gets hard.
Did you ever do that with your Play-Doh? Did you ever leave it out, Emily? And you try to go back to it. I did that too. You try to make it work again. And maybe a couple drops of water. You try to. Sometimes it's just too hard. You can't do anything with it anymore. Well, that's what happens when you get old. You get a little too hard and you can't do much with it anymore. But where you're still able to be shaped. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he went for these people. And look what it says. Among them were some from Judah. And we're going to mention four names. The first guy's name is a man named Daniel. But they didn't want to call him Daniel. Because that name Daniel means God is my judge. God is my judge. Yahweh, Jehovah God, is my judge. The L at the end is the God part. God is my judge. You're not going to go to our colleges with the name like God is my judge. I mean, wipe it off your textbook, wipe it off your Bible, wipe it off your t-shirt, wipe it off the wall, wipe it off of everything. We don't want God here in this. Are you kidding me? We don't want God in our school. We don't want God in our Babylonian community. And so they tried to change the name of Daniel to Belteshazzar, which means Bel, which is one of the heathen gods of Babylon. Bel, protect his life. Oh yeah, that's a good start. Let's get rid of any vestige that we possibly can and give them a new name. let's change the name. Now, I'm not talking about your literal name. If your name is Wendy, you know, God bless you. Keep Wendy if you want to. I don't know. I wouldn't bet that 20 years from now, if a young guy wants to go to a university or a college setting and he wants to have the name Christian, I wouldn't be surprised if 20 years from now you won't be allowed into a school with the name Christian. But that's what my mother and father named me. I don't care. We're not going to allow Christian. We're not going to allow that name in the school. Now you say, well, that's crazy. That'll never happen. You want to bet? Come to me 20 years from now if I'm still kicking. And I wonder. I wonder where we are going to degrenigate to. We'll want to call you Bell, protect his life. Well, there were these other guys, too. And their good names didn't stick. We got the heathen names that we know them by. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach's name was Hananiah. Hananiah means Jehovah has been gracious to his servant. Well, that's a nice name. Jehovah's been gracious to his servant. We don't want to call him that. We want to call him Shadrach. That's after the moon god that we worshiped. We want to disassociate him from Yahweh, and we want to give him the new name of the moon god. Mishael, they called him Meshach. Mishael means who is equal to Jehovah. They changed his name to the shadow of the prince of this world, the prince that they had been worshiping. And the last guy, Azariah, they changed his name to Abednego. Azariah means Jehovah has helped to being the servant of Nego, which was another one of their false gods. So you get the picture. The first thing I want to do is change your identity. Well, what do you identify as? Well, there are whole lots of ways we can identify. You better not be Christian. You better not have that moniker on your name. There are a lot of other ones that are getting close to being taboo and not accepted. And now there are a whole bunch of other names that are welcome and accepted. And you know what they are. And I don't have to list them all. I don't know. I can identify as. I mean, today I identify as a white male. And tomorrow I might identify as a female. And who are you to tell me that I'm not that? We get some strange. I mean, to me, it's strange. Now, maybe say, well, you're just old. Isn't that strange? I look at you, and you know it's strange. But I'm looking at you. How could I be? Yeah, I'm going in the ladies' room today. And you can't throw me out because I'm a lady today. Because that's what I feel. And who in the world do you think you are to tell me that's not what I am? I identify as that. And so, dear Lord, strange thoughts. A lot of strange thoughts. Always been. With ideas that people come up with. And they try to take away who we are. And especially along the lines of our Christ-centered, biblical-believing values. So they get these guys and they try to change their names. But it says that Daniel resolved, purposed, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. He wouldn't defile himself with the royal food and the wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself. Now, that's not because he wanted to be a vegan. This is not your Bible verse. If that's what you like, God bless you, and there's nothing wrong with it. But this is not your Bible verse. Nobody should eat meat because Daniel and his three friends didn't eat meat, and that's the best way to do it because look how strong they looked afterwards. That's really not the point of the story. At least I don't think it is. The reason why they didn't want to eat the portion of the king's meat, it was probably good stuff. It probably, you know, had the right ingredients and it was probably cooked to perfection. And the reason why they didn't want to touch it, because it was first offered to who? Yeah, Nego and Bel and the moon god and all these things that they were trying to shape these kids into becoming. You're now this, because we will tell you you're this. And you better not say that you're anything different than what we tell you you are. Because when in Babylon, you do as the Babylonians. And so we're going to educate you in our ways. And we're going to feed you our food. I know it's been offered to idols. Now, Paul dealt with that in the book of Romans. And Paul's dealing with it in the book of Romans came to a different conclusion. It was a matter of conscience, and some can eat the stuff offered to idols and it wouldn't bother them, and others didn't eat the stuff offered to idols and it would bother them, and then all back and forth. And Paul tells us and teaches us, but this is way prior to Paul, and Daniel's conviction was, I'm not going along with the program because, and you'll hear this more than once during the next couple days, we don't do idols, period, end of the story. Idols and God's people don't mix. And it's not only not bowing down to them or serving them, but if you're going to offer and taint what we're going to be given to eat and first give it to an idol, we don't do idols. Now, Daniel wasn't belligerent about the whole thing, and I don't even want to go into the story anymore. Daniel was kind about it. You know, give us a test. Give us 10 days. If we start looking like we're drooping after 10 days because we haven't had a piece of meat to eat, well, all right, then we'll go along with your program. But check us out. Give us a shot. And so they gave them pulse to eat. What's pulse? I think we had it for breakfast this morning. Was that pulse in that bowl? I don't know. That was oatmeal. But they gave them vegetables. They gave them grains. They gave them pulse. And Daniel and his friends ate that stuff for at least 10 days. And then they called them in. They said, okay, to the gym you go. How much did you bench last week? Well, we can bench 260. Well, let's see what you can do this week. 270. How about the guys that were eating filet mignon all week? They benched 260 last week. What are they doing? Still doing 260. Whoa, we're doing better than they are. And they checked them up and down, in and out, all around, and they said, wow, these guys are doing every bit as good as our guys. So go ahead, keep eating your pulse. You don't have to eat the stuff that's been offered in sacrifice to an idol. And there is a big lesson in that. There's a big lesson in that as to how we deal with the world and how you don't have to, I'm not doing that no more. You tell me to do, throw me in jail if you want. There's a better way than to try to bring on persecution. You can somehow, in some cases, at some times, you can skirt the issue and defuse the situation. And Christians are not all about confrontation for confrontation's sake. Do you understand that? We're not just trying to be antagonistic to the world, and we want to let them know the last piece of our mind, and we're going to tell them whether they like it or not. That's not what we're interested in doing. There are times, and we're going to read it in the story, where we will become confrontational. And we're going to have to take our stand. And it's going to be a difficult time. You know, Daniel lived in at the end of the story, we'll find. That guy, when he was thrown in the lions, then wasn't a teenager anymore. He was pushing 80 years old or 85 years old. How did he survive in Babylon, in that culture, in that community? No, he didn't just survive, he thrived. How could you do that in Babylon? Oh, you can do that in Babylon. God is sufficient to make you not just to survive and to get through, and I hope we can get back, but if you take your stand for him, he's able to make you thrive. He's able to rise you to the top if you do it his way. If you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego never rolled into Babylon hoping to make a killing. That might have been a temptation. They might have seen all the opportunities and how we can get ahead. And they got gold in Babylon. And they got silver in Babylon that we don't have back in Judah. And now we're in Babylon and we've got earning. But we're smart guys. We've got opportunity in front of us. So the most important thing for us to do while we're here in Babylon is to make a million before we're 25. Otherwise, we're abject failures. And we've got the aptitude and the smarts to do it. And so, you know, shame on me if I don't use what God has given to me between my ears to make $1 million for my coffers so when I go back to Judah, I can buy a pilgrim camp or whatever you want to buy. Well, yeah, that's one perspective. And that is a temptation. And there's a lot in the Bible that tells us that's a temptation. That desire to have it. Daniel couldn't care less about that. We're going to read that in the story. Keep your junk. Keep your gold. I don't want you to find it. Keep it all. I'm not interested in that. Daniel and his friends came into Babylon, and we read that they had a purpose. And that purpose was a pre-planned purpose. They had an agenda when they went into Babylon and taken into captivity. And they were purposing before they ever got to Babylon. Don't wait until you get in the middle of Babylon with the education being forced down your throat and trying to change who you are and trying to work on you and make you into a good little Babylonian and take away every vestige of your Christianity. That happens to people. But it happens to people who get into the situation and they haven't gone into that situation with a purpose. We are in the world. Whether you like it or not, you're in the world. And Jesus said, Brother Isaac read it to the youth retreat guys or the young adult retreat people. You're going to have to come out of the world if you don't want to deal with the stuff in the world. But Jesus is with us as we're in the world, as he was with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Peter, James, John, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and the rest of the bunch. So he is with us. But we need to have a purpose. As we go back from Pilgrim Camp, as we go back to school next year, as you go back to your job, wherever that might be, as you walk into that company, you know, I'm not disparaging at all some of the big tech companies that some of you are affiliated with and work for, but their stand, really, they do not really like the principles and the tenets of the Word of God. They're a little bit off-center when it comes to that, but you're in there. And you're in there as salt, and you're in there as lights to shine for him. And they even would put pressure on even the high-tech guys to be squeezed into this mold. We want to shape you and make you our corporate people. We want to make you one of our minions. We don't want you to be identified. And there's that pressure that comes. But we can go back to the jobs, and we can go back to the offices, and wherever we might be. I think there are some of you that are teachers in the New York City school system or whatever school system you're in. It's probably all pretty much the same. And there's pressure. Pressure to teach this because this is what we're wanting our young children, the finest of our young people, to understand and to learn. So you're a math teacher. How in the world can you corrupt math? Amrit, where are you? Sister Eileen. How can math possibly, they're math teachers. How can you make math into some, but they've done it. They've actually done it with mathematics. Now I can understand you do it with science and biology, but how can you mess up math? But they're trying real hard to do it. Oh, dear Lord, give every one of us the purpose, I purpose in my heart. I'm not going to defile myself with a portion of the king's meat. I'm not going to let the moniker stick on me. I'm going to take my stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be true to my convictions. I have a purpose firm, and I dare to make it known. Does anybody know that little chorus? It's a whole song, but do you know the one that goes, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm and dare to make it known. Let's try it again. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm and dare to make it known. Now I challenge this morning, or should I say I charge you, young people, grammar school, junior high school, college, young adults starting out in the workforce, adults that are in the middle of your careers and God is blessing and helping you. And yes, even the old ones who are retired, not working anymore. Do you have a purpose? Do you have a purpose? What is your purpose? We know what Daniel's was, Shadrach's and Meshach's. What's your purpose? You can't have a whole lot of them. Oh, well, you can have maybe more than one. You can't really purpose. I can't want to be a trumpet player in the New York Philharmonic and shortstop for the New York Yankees. Those are my two purposes in life. You never achieve both. You probably never achieve one. You got to have, what's my purpose? If my purpose is caught up in this world or the things of this world, my purpose is, well, like these guys were. They were 4.0 students. And there's nothing wrong with being a 4.0 student. I mean, I think there's something wrong with being a 4.0 student, maybe just because I never was. But there's nothing wrong with being a 4.0, you know, straight A's all across the board. That's wonderful. If you can be that way, then you're like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they were skilled. They were smart in all the sciences and all the math and everything. They were smart. They were good. They were well-trained. But if that's your purpose in life, I would have to say you're misguided in your purpose. See, Daniel was that, and so were his friends, but that wasn't the overriding achieving goal. Oh, they were handsome. We read that. They were well-built, it says in one translation. They were good specimens. Their muscles bulged. They carried, pardon the expression, a six-pack. You could see there, you know, most of ours are covered over, but they were all that. Maybe that's your goal. Maybe you don't have too much between your ears, but you got a lot of this. And so I'm going to use my brawn. I beat people up. I pick things up. I put things down. Maybe that's you. Well, then you're strong. You're tough. And you're macho. Well, that may be your purpose. So I go to the gym. Every spare moment I have, I go to the gym. I'm lifting. I'm running. I'm careful what I eat. I eat Pulse. And I'm very, that's okay. That's really okay. Because you're Daniel. You're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if I had a few women's names in the story, I'd throw them in too. That's who you are, and that's okay. So go jogging every morning. You'll go run around the lake and kill yourself and enjoy it and have a good time. Bodily exercise profits. Brother Frank, you know that verse well. Bodily exercise profits for a little while. For a little while, just for a season. But godliness. Exercise yourself to godliness, because that has promise not just for the life that now is, but for the life that is to come. What's my purpose? Oh, my purpose is this. My purpose is that. My purpose is the opportunities we have in Babylon. My purpose is God got over this, what this world offers. Oh, no, it's not. I have a purpose. I'm coming from Judah. They're carrying me by the nose and leading me around to where I need to go. They're sitting me down. They're changing my name. They're throwing all this junk from the universities at me. But I purpose in my heart that I will not defile myself with any of the stuff that the king is offering me. And if that's your purpose today, and I trust that it is, I think Hannah has a purpose like that. Don't you, Hannah? I think Mark does, and I think Emily does, and I think Jesse and Luke do also. You don't have to be old. Daniel was young, maybe a little older than you guys, but not much. Daniel was young, but he had a purpose firm, and he dared to make it known. And I pray that God will help every one of our young people to have a purpose. And their purpose will be, Lord, all that you want me to be. Lord, I give you my body and my soul and my spirit as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. See, that to me is a connection between Romans 12 and Daniel 1. And that's the purpose that you and I go into this world with. Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. And the battle might be stern and fierce and strong, but Lord, it's going to come. It's bound to come. It came in Daniel's day. See, that's why I understand when people, these poor young people, that's you poor young people. And I think they're not poor young people. They've got so many advantages that Daniel and Ashpenaz and his friends never had. You've got so many advantages. You have the Word of God. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. What poor young people. What privileged young people to be able to know Jesus Christ and go through this life with a purpose in their heart. And when you get to the end of it, you can say with the Apostle Paul, okay, I'm done. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I haven't toppled and been toppled by all the smart alecks of the world and all the philosophies of the world and all the rot of the world. Oh no, I've come out from among them. I've been separate and I don't touch that unclean thing. dare to have a purpose for. Don't wait till you're dorming in Harvard University and expect at that time that you're going too late. Too late. Don't wait till you're my age and then start to have a purpose for. Too late. Start today if you haven't yet started. Start today before you get to the university, before you get back to school in September, before you get that job in a place like Google or a place like Apple or a place like wherever it is that you work, because they're all the same. Before you get to those places, I have a purpose. So come on, give me the meat. I ain't eating it. Do that. I don't want that either. Oh, you can call me what you want to call me, but my name is Daniel. I belong to God, Jehovah God, and we all do. Dear Lord, help my brothers and my sisters, and help me too, to be firm in my conviction and to be true to the trust that's been left me, and to declare my purpose before God and before this world. I'd like to sing 361 in closing. Number 361. Let's sing it again. Ready? Oh, give me grace to follow my master and my friend. Oh, give me grace to follow my master. Grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin. The help that God has for every one of us is enabling us to be victorious for Him. It's the grace of God. But we can receive out of that fullness of God's grace, day by day, moment by moment, not just at camp, not just at church, but at school, at work, at home. God's grace is sufficient for me. God's grace was sufficient for Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. In God's grace is sufficient for you. So all of you handsome, pretty, cute, smart, talented, the finest of the fine and the, of the young people, and oh, dear Lord Jesus, it's not going to be enough to help me to stand. It's grace. It's the grace of God. But Lord, give me grace. Ask Him for grace. I would like to close this meeting this morning and pray for those that are younger than me, and a lot younger perhaps. Those of you that are young adult age and maybe down from there, whatever that is, you figure it out. But if you're a younger person here and you're facing all of this, you're facing the world and you're facing the calls, and you feel that pressure, it will be there, it is there, to conform, to change. Oh no, my mind is made up. My mind has been renewed. I will not defile myself. I purpose in my heart that I will not be defiled or tainted by this world, but I will please the one who has called me and who I've given my life to, and I've promised to serve to the very end. God has strength and grace for every single one. Now, maybe not everyone here wants that. Maybe not everybody here, maybe you want Babylon. Maybe you want that new name. Maybe you want to be conformed and changed. Maybe you want all that Babylon has to offer. But I believe that that's not really so. We might think sometimes it is, it's not, not with our young people. There are many of them that have heard that voice of God and that call. They're not defiling themselves. They have already come out from this world. But God, give them grace. Every one of these young people, give them grace, oh God. And you know, I was, maybe it was making light of the handsome, the smart, the talented, but you know, our young people are the best. In many cases. Now, people have different aptitudes, and if you don't fall into that category, then be what God has made you and be the best that God has made you. But God has given abilities and smarts and real talents to many of our young people, those here and others. But oh, that God would give them that resolve above and beyond. And I wonder, could you stand, those of you that are younger, that feel that you'd like to have help today, that you would like to take God's grace today, that if you have, now you're reaffirming, and if you haven't yet until this day, you're standing and saying, Lord, I am purposing that I will not defile myself by your grace, by your grace. I'm going to be true to you wherever I am, and I might be in the midst of hell, but if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I make it in Babylon, you're there too. Lord, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in the midst of the university that I have to go to get a degree, but Lord, you are there. You are there, and you are with me, and if God be for me, then who can be against me? And I wonder if you'd stand and sing with me. I'll sing only because I'm trying to help you sing. But stand if you'd like to, those of you that are younger and that feel that you'd like to go through. And we're going to surround you with our faith this morning, those of us a little older. We're going to pray for you. I know it's about time to quit, and we will in a moment. But I wonder if we could sing together, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. No turning back. And if that's your resolve and your purpose and desire, then sing it with me. All the other older ones, they're just going to sit there and listen. But we're going to sing. We're going to declare our purpose firm, and we're going to dare to make it known this morning. Let's sing together. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided. decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Take the whole world, but give me Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Amen, amen. Jesus, you've heard the resolve of these that are standing before you this morning. Lord, this is not a game that we're playing. It's not a ritual that we're going through. It's not a show. Lord, we're standing before you. Whether or not anybody else here sees it, we don't care. We're standing before you, dear Lord, and we're pledging our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and who we serve. And Lord, the world would like to squeeze us into its mold. The world would like to change our names, our identity, would like to educate us in the things of Babylon. We're not having it. Lord, we're in it, but we are not of it. And we are dead to this world, and this world is dead to us because we've decided to follow Jesus. And Lord, this morning we say we are not turning back. Lord, no matter what, we're not turning back. The world behind us, Lord, we're going forward, and we're going closer and into Christ. And Lord, you see our resolve no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured our sight, and we will hasten to thee, hasten so glad and free. And so we that are older, Lord, we've been down these roads before. We thank you that you've kept us and are keeping us also. And we pray that every one of these young people would be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We surround them this morning with our faith, with our love, with our prayers. And we ask you, dear Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would put that call to holiness into their souls and into their hearts. It is our reasonable service. And we thank you for the privilege of giving ourselves to you. Bless us throughout this day. Keep us, Lord, throughout the activities and the games and the fun. And Lord, everything done and said may be to your honor and glory, and may we live in your presence throughout this whole day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. We're dismissed. That's better.